Good evening. I'm glad that we could be together on this Sunday evening. I was looking for my remote control, but I set it somewheres. But that's all right. As this evening, we'll be talking about Don't Rock the Boat. And this one here has some significance in our lives, we would say, I know in mine especially, of what can happen when you rock the boat. You know, we've heard this expression several times probably in our life, and if you are in a small boat, we realize that it doesn't take much to rock the boat and cause it to take on water. If you keep rocking the boat, you can easily turn it over or sink it by taking on too much water. So, as our society would say, it's just safer if you just don't rock the boat at all. However, speaking of society, we do live in a society today that demands that you don't rock the boat. That you just let it be and whatever. They want you to be politically correct, and they don't want you to, there it is, offend anyone. This is why you don't call people obese anymore. You might say horizontally challenged. You don't call people short. You call them vertically challenged. We're no longer supposed to use the word man to describe things because it's sexist, right? So instead of fireman or policeman, we're supposed to say fire person or police person. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but that's the new terminology these days. The list could go on and on, right? On how our society does not want us to rock the boat. That's just a few examples. I mean, that's just a few to name. But the point is, they want everyone to get along with each other no matter who they are or how they live their life, because it is just safer not to rock the boat. So, unfortunately, this same mentality has found its way into the religious world and, of course, the church itself. Some Christians today would rather hold hands with every religion that claims that Jesus is their Lord. We talked about how many people today claim to be Christians, but there's no substance behind it. There's no true meaning behind what Christian means according to the Scriptures. If everything else they do goes against what the Bible teaches, it's okay, because they just prefer to have unity no matter what the cost. And I want us to find a biblical example of where that's okay, to just accept anything whatsoever. We would agree that it's a whole lot easier to agree to disagree with our religious friends than to rock the boat and take a stand for God's truth. That's easy, right? It's easy just to go with that. The fact of the matter is that our God expects us to be people that rock the boat when it comes to conforming to the ways of the world. Because as we'll see in our Scriptures readings tonight, and examples that we have, that we're on one side or the other. We have to make a choice. That's what we've been talking about over the last week, right? There's a line that has been drawn, and we have to decide whether we're going to be on this side or that side. The Scriptures teach in Romans chapter 6 that we're either a servant of righteousness or a servant to sin. That's all we have. Which one are we a servant to? And we'll see that verse later on as well about the conforming the ways to the world. That the world is enmity with what? God. It's separation. That's what makes us different as Christians. That's what makes us peculiar. And we find that God's Word is full of examples of him calling his people to rock the boat by going against what they were used to doing and by going against worldly ways. And we're going to look at a few examples. We're going to look at a couple from the Old and a couple from the New Testament, and then we're going to close the lesson with those thoughts. So, without further ado, we always think about Abraham, and there's something about Abraham many times that we leave out about Abraham and his family life. It's very interesting. Sometimes we overlook it. In Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3, if you'll notice what God asked Abraham to do, this is what we usually hammer in right here, right? The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of thy country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then we go from there, and we're thinking, well, Abraham had this great task, and you know, the faith that he had to just simply get out of his country, his familiar surroundings, and to go someplace he had no particular clue as to where he was going. And we say, man, that's shocking. You know, we give Abraham that pat on the back, right? Especially when we think about how great this request was for Abraham. It wasn't just about the familiar surroundings. It was about the familiar surroundings. At this point, we realize that Abraham's father had passed away. And he was living in a wealthy city. He knew what to expect, and he knew how to provide for his family. That's familiar surroundings. But I want you to notice something very interesting in Joshua 24 and verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served" what? "Other gods." Wait a second. So there's a whole lot more to this story about Abraham than just simply saying he left his familiar surroundings and he went to a land that he was called to go to and he was going to be blessed. And Joshua lets us in on something. That Abraham grew up in a family that worshipped what? Many gods. So we think about familiar surroundings, right? This would have been how Abraham actually lived his life. God has spoken to Abraham and made this unusual request. And we have to understand that it was unheard of in Abraham's time, especially, to split up and go their separate ways. Because vitality and survival in those days were what? The family stays where? Together. That's livelihood. They relied on each other and worked together and moved together. So what we would say that when Abraham was told and commanded by God to leave out of his familiar surroundings, what he was used to even, he was asking Abraham to rock the boat, wasn't he? To trust in him, to go to an unknown place based solely on the Lord speaking to him. Now we say that today, you know, man, if that happened to me, if I was in Abraham's shoes there, what would I have done? What would I have been willing? We might use the word compromise. We'll see that word a little bit later. You would think that that was a hard thing for Abraham to do, but eventually he did it because he was willing to rock the boat. If Abraham had the attitude that many have today, he would have never left his family's life of idolatry that was there because it would have been the easy thing to do. It would have been easy. And so we ask that question, self-examination, what if this had been me or you instead of Abraham? What would you have done in that particular instance? What if God asked us to do something that was outside our comfort zone? Would we be able to do it? Once again, we get attached to our familiar surroundings, don't we? That's what we're used to. Because a lot of times we think about just a simple task of, I don't think you call it simple. I've moved twice so far in my 29 years, and I absolutely despise moving. And I think we all agree with that moving thing, right? Because you're leaving a surrounding that you have been used to for years, right? And then you have to go somewhere else. And start, well, we'd say over, even. And I just couldn't imagine. Of course, I lived in the country in Burkeville, and then I moved up to, well, a city of Center that was a city to me. And really, I live in the country. Mackenzie had to move from Beaumont, the city, to the country. That's leaving familiar surroundings. That's called culture shock, is what that is. Think about it. If we love God and we trust in His wisdom, we should be willing to do whatever He asks us to do. What do you think? I think that makes sense, doesn't it? And, you know, as we go through the type of person that Abraham was, the type of mindset that he had, and that, you know, we'd say that very command that he was given, we all know that Abraham actually did listen to God. He heeded His words. The promises God made to Abraham came to pass, and God was not finished with Abraham rocking the boat, was He? Because when he was old and finally had a son with Sarah, God decided to test him, as we read in Genesis chapter 22. And we remember that account as well, don't we? Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Now, once again, that's a neat response, isn't it? Then he said, Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, most would start and stop right there and say, no, that's not happening. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. We're looking at that, and we're, you know, every time we read it, we're amazed. Amazed at his response to God. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Waited many years to have his son that was promised by God. God promised him that. It happened. God had made it possible for Sarah to become pregnant and give birth to this child, even though she was too old to bear children. Remember that account, don't we? Now God wants Abraham to rock the boat again. Again. And offer up his only son by Sarah as a sacrifice. The one that he promised him that he would have. Can you imagine having enough faith? Let's just use that. And trusting God to do something like this. Abraham did. We know. But of course, would not allow him to actually sacrifice his son. Because that is not God's way. Since Abraham was willing to rock the boat, he was blessed, and we realize his descendants were multiplied like the grains of what? Sand. Remember? Grains of sand. Rocking the boat is not always an easy thing to do, because sometimes it means that we have to do things that go against our nature and what we are used to, right? What we're used to. That's why as Christians we're called peculiar people. Because we're not just going with the flow and conforming to whatever. We're not a chameleon. That's another lesson in itself. We'll talk about that at another time. Let's go on to Moses real quickly. This is what happened to the children of Israel after they had been slaves many generations. And we know that Moses plays a key part in this event as well. And we're familiar with this account. Moses spent his first 40 years growing up in the Pharaoh's home until he killed an Egyptian and ran off. Remember that? He buried him in the sand. He spent the next 40 years as husband, father, and farmer. Yeah, you know, we'd say jack of all trades, maybe master of none. And at the age of 80, God asked Moses to rock the boat by going back to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. At first, Moses refused to rock the boat, didn't he? Because he liked his life just how it was. He made excuse after excuse of why he was not the man for the job. But eventually he came around, didn't he? Have you ever found myself in that position where I see something in the Scriptures and says, okay, opportunity's opened itself up, I need to do something about it, but I start making excuses? No, I don't think I'm the guy for this job. I don't think I can really do this. Moses was like that at first. Think about it. That he and his brother changed the fate of the children of Israel. And after plagues, the children of Israel were let go. We remember that. And once the children of Israel were safe from Pharaoh on the other side of the Red Sea, many of these Jews struggled with their new freedom because they were not ready for the boat to be rocked. You remember that they were looking back and they were wanting the land of Egypt again? They were wanting Egyptian bondage again? We even find Christians that are like that, because why? We're not ready for the boat to be rocked. They, in fact, were used to being slaves, weren't they? They knew what to expect. Now they had to live in tents. They had to rely on God to provide them with manna. We think about the food. We think about the water. And since some of them were not ready for change, they wanted to go back to their lives as slaves. As Christians, when I find something in the Scriptures that says, I need to change this part about my life, am I willing to change it? Am I willing to rock the boat, to go a different direction, whether I lose friends or whether I lose family members even, as we'll talk about that in just a little bit, because I say God is more important in my life? It's amazing that when we sing songs that, you know, about following Christ, going wherever He wants us to go, it's easy to sing those songs, isn't it? Until something actually happens and we realize, who am I leaning on? Who is my trust in? My boat has been rocked. What kind of life do we want to live? This is what happens to new Christians today as well, because they begin to think back to how they used to live their lives and they start longing for it even though they know it is wrong. We have to be careful, because sometimes their desire to return back to their worldly ways caused them to leave God and to stop rocking the boat. We know that another challenge the children of Israel faced was when they started living in the Promised Land, because the people they defeated had many gods and they had to rock the boat in order to keep these false gods out of their lives. And unfortunately, many times the Jews decided to actually conform to their surroundings, remember? And they would engage in false worship to these idols. They always say that history does what? Repeats itself. That's true. Especially if we don't learn from it. And that's exactly what's happening today. We would say that far too many Christians have stopped rocking the boat and have decided to conform to society and with any religious group that claims Jesus as their Lord. If we keep taking the easy path, notice it, we are going to end up just like the children of Israel when they did this, which means we are going to end up spiritually bankrupt. I'm thankful that God is a patient God. Aren't you? But He will not tolerate our compliance with the world for long. What happens when we choose as Christians to stop rocking the boat? What happens? When we choose to stop rocking the boat, to be friends with the world, we stop being friends with God. Which one is more important to us in our life? 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17, this is what John had to say. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is where? Not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I think we need to put emphasis on those things. Adam and Eve was tempted with the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life, just like Jesus was in Matthew chapter 4, just like we are today. And it's all the world. And key factor here in verse 17, the world is what? Passing away. So what really matters in the end is what lives within. That's what matters. Paul also says in Romans 12 verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Our society, even though our society demands, and I'm going to use that word demands, that we do not rock the boat, God says that we must when it comes to staying away from worldly ways. I am almost, well, I am convinced. I'm going to go ahead and say that. I am convinced that our nation is in the shape it is because Christians have not rocked the boat. Wouldn't you agree? Because we haven't rocked the boat. Because we haven't stood up and put our foot down and says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way God says it in His Word. As we can prove everything by what? Book, chapter, and verse. And I'm reminded of that lesson by Brother Perkins not too long ago. Me and Bibby went over there to the meeting over there. You know, it makes you really think about the square pegs in a round hole. We don't fit in. And that's what God wanted. When He said the Israelites were chosen people, they're supposed to be peculiar and special away from the heathen nations. They were not to conform to their ways. That's what was supposed to make them, I'm going to use the word distinct. And as they go along their way, how many times do you find the Israelites no longer distinct anymore? They were no longer peculiar anymore. What made them any different than the heathen nations that God told them to stay away from? What makes me any different today than the world? I think it's a sad situation. And we look at these Old Testament examples and how God called on His people to rock the boat. Rocking the boat, as I can say from personal experiences, has consequences that come behind them. We have to ask ourselves, are we ready for the consequences that will take place? So let's look at just a few New Testament examples real quickly, and the lesson will be yours. This one you probably already seen coming. Saul. This one was a hard one, I think, in his life, because he did rock a boat, and it cost him a lot. Saul had grown up being taught to be a Pharisee, and he was actually the best in his generation at being one. His fellow Pharisees looked up to him. As Paul said in Philippians, to those in Philippi, in Philippians 3 and verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He lays out his resume, his reputation of what he was. He laid it out on the line and said, this is what I was. Man, you know, Pharisees, like Saul, viewed Christianity as a great threat to their nation. Do you know what people look at Christianity, true Christianity today, as a threat to the nation? You ever thought about that? Because if Christians do stand up, and as we think about it, greater is He that is in us than he that is of the world, right? The world? Got that, I kind of got stuck there a little bit. consider, if you will, that we wouldn't be able to have marriages in the United States of America against what's natural. Christianity is a threat. If we go by the scriptures, we can change it up if we don't go by them, right? We can change it up. We can distort laws. We can do all kinds of things. But in God we trust. That's dangerous. That's dangerous grounds to be standing on. Saul's solution to the problem was to arrest as many Christian women and men that he could and cast his vote against them. And he did not mind if these people were put to death. Notice Paul's description of himself that he stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You remember who was standing there consenting to the death of Stephen? Do you remember who it was? It was Saul of Tarsus that was doing that. He was doing it. Saul had everything going for him. He was popular. He was respected. He was at the top of his class. Who would ever suspect that Saul would ever rock the boat and change his ways? When we look at the story at first, when we're growing up, we're thinking, man, you know, he had something going on for himself. He was kind of a bitter person, it seemed. But Jesus confronts Saul, we know the account, and wants him to rock the boat. And we continue with verse 12 of Acts 26. Notice Acts 26 and verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. This is Paul, of course, looking back on that day. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue and language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Verse 16, But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things, notice what he says, which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Think about that. Granted, it took an appearance of the resurrected Jesus to motivate Saul to rock the boat, change his ways. But I would submit to you that it's amazing that someone that dedicated to destroy Christianity would become a Christian himself and an apostle at that. And even though he had to give up his fame and respect of his fellow Pharisees and face death around every corner, he was willing to rock the boat for the Lord. That's called commitment. That's called perseverance. Paul declared in Philippians 3 and verse 7, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, he said, I have suffered in the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may, remember the last two words there, gain Christ. That's what he wanted. Philippians 3 verses 7 and 8. Let's ask that question. How about us? Are we willing to rock the boat in our personal lives and change our ways to the Lord's way? Are we willing to lose the respect, you know, I might use that term even loosely there, of our friends and family to follow Christ first and foremost. What's Matthew 6 and verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we decide to become a Christian, God's Word made it very clear that we had to change our lives, just like Saul had to change his. There had to be something behind it. That's what repentance is. And even as Christians today who have fallen away, when we think about these kind of things, we have to change things. We have to be willing to put God first, even above spouses, parents, children, friends. And we think that while this can be difficult to do sometimes, if we want to be pleasing to God, we must learn to rock the boat in this area of our life. Amazingly, you find that man Ananias that comes along in this situation here. And we remember that he was involved in Saul's conversion, and Jesus asked him to rock the boat as well, as we read in Acts 9. This certain disciple that's at Damascus, named Ananias, the Lord had said in a vision, Ananias, and you know that he responded just like Abraham did that we read earlier. He said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. This is Ananias talking to God. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Man, I tell you what, I think if we were standing there with Ananias, what would we have been doing? This man has been persecuting Christians. He went and got letters. He's wanting to take us in. Think about it. He has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. How many Christians today exist in the United States of America who are scared and afraid to call upon the name of the Lord in public? Prayers have been taken out of school. Bibles are no longer allowed in school. So forth and so on. I mean, you see it on the news all the time, don't you? Somebody said something about Jesus in a public assembly, and guess what? People are throwing all kinds of things. They're going crazy. Lawsuits are happening. Ananias had his reservations about this man. Once again, I might too. He was a man who was willing to serve God and do anything for him. But when Jesus asked him to go to Saul, it caused him to hesitate a little because he knew Saul's reputation. So Jesus was asking Ananias to do something that didn't really, you know, in his mind, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Something he would never consider doing on his own. He would never take the initiative to do that because he knew the harm that would come to him. But Ananias trusted in God, so he's willing to rock the boat and go to Saul. Sometimes when we study our Bibles, we find some things that just, it might not make sense from a natural man's perspective. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? For example, many in the religious world can understand why we don't use musical instruments in our worship to God. That baffles a lot of people. I've had several that has walked out of here that I invited to come to services, and when they leave here, they're thinking, where's the piano? They're so worked up. I'm thinking, whoa, calm down. I thought our singing was beautiful. I didn't think we needed the piano. And then you start teaching from that point, but they're confused. Wait a second. Where's it at? And you know, they can't explain why they're mentioning the Old Testament as part of worship to God and what they consider. And, you know, now it's not in the New Testament. You read the passage of Colossians 3 and verse 16, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, that only authorize us to sing, make melody in our heart, so forth. Many just don't understand because they don't see anything inherently wrong with them. Topics just like this, we must be willing to be like Ananias and accept what God has asked us to do. Teach. We may be hesitant at first, right? Scratch your head, but we must be willing to respect the wisdom of God over our own wisdom even when we may not fully understand why at that particular moment. So ask ourselves, how about us? Are we willing to rock the boat and do what God's Word says? Again, if we love God and trust Him, we should. So let's use one more. Peter. Comes from Acts chapter 10, as our other examples in the book of Acts did in that area. We find that at this point in the growth of the church, the only people that were being taught and converted to Christianity were Jews and proselytes, weren't they? And as we read at the beginning of our lesson, all the families of the earth, from that of Abraham, which we read earlier, would be blessed through Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3. So now it was time for the Gentiles, as we know, to be taught the good news. And God is going to ask Peter to rock the boat in his life to do this. There's something that we need to understand. That Jews like Peter grew up being taught that it would make them unclean before God if they went into a Gentile's home and they were taught to stay away from them. See, it's going against what they were taught. Their tradition, even. Tradition. So what happened to them? It caused them to be extremely prejudiced of them. God sent a vision to Peter, once again as a sheep being held at four corners, filled with common and unclean animals, we remember, in Acts chapter 10, came before him three different times. And the Lord told him to kill them and eat them, but we know that Peter refused, didn't he? Because he had never eaten animals like this. But God told him in Acts 10 and verse 15, notice it, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. That's what he was telling him. Peter was completely confused, and while he was trying to figure out this vision, the Gentile men from Cornelius' house were making their way to Peter. Because an angel had appeared to Cornelius, as you remember earlier, and told him to send for Peter so he could hear the words that would save him. And do you remember what the Holy Spirit told him? Next, you find the Holy Spirit tells Peter in verse 19 of Acts 10, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." You know, sometimes we'll say that really didn't help Peter understand that vision very much, but he does comply with the Lord's command, and he goes with the Gentile men. You sit there and wonder, I wonder what point that Peter actually started kind of getting the point that God was making. But we realize that by the time he arrived at Cornelius' house, he understood, because he told them in Acts 10 and verse 28, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?" Peter did not fully understand God's purposes. He was willing to rock the boat and go to these Gentiles, which is what all of us should be willing to do for God. Are we looking for opportunities? Are we going and doing something for Him every single day? Peter made a statement that no other Christian at that time had understood. Do you remember what it was? Acts 10 and verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to their children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." All people, no matter who they are, open to God's plan of salvation. And we ourselves should not show partiality. Instead, we should treat every person as a soul that can be won for God. We find that later on, his fellow Jewish Christians were not too happy about his actions, as we read in Acts 11, verse 1. "The apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" They were upset. But Peter really had to rock the boat to follow God this time. He knew what it was like to be on the other side of God, didn't he? When he denied Christ three times. You remember that? Peter had to go against his ingrained prejudice and even go against the belief of his fellow Christian Jews. He had to do that. And again, I ask the question, what would we do if we were in Peter's shoes? Would we be willing to set aside our prejudice and go against those like us to do what God has asked us to do? If we want to please God, we should be doing that. I promise if we faithfully follow after God, adhere to His Word without compromising with the world, we are definitely going to rock the boat quite often. So while our society says, don't rock the boat, as faithful Christians, we have to ignore that plea and be willing to rock the boat in order to remain faithful Christians. Once again, I look at our society. What's happened? What's happened? I hope this lesson has actually shown us how God has asked His people to rock the boat on many occasions and how He wants us to rock the boat today. There will be consequences to rocking a boat. Are we compromising with the world for the sake of unity? If we are, then we are definitely not pleasing to God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James 4 and verse 4. I can't conform to the world and be a child of God. I have to be a child of God and lead others to Him. Are we subject this evening? Have we found ourselves trying to play it safe in this world? Are we truly diligently seeking after God? Questions that we have to answer on a personal basis. My friends, if we are here subject to this invitation, in any way, won't you come as you stand and sing a song that's been selected?